the president of Bob Jones University, Dr. Stephen Jones.
Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. You owe it to the Lord. You have a debt before the Lord to behave lovingly to them, to demonstrate Christian love to them, and to love one another. That is the debt. And you and I will never be out from under that obligation. You have a debt that will last for a lifetime. You must love others.
If God has forgiven you of your sins, you have a debt that you cannot pay. It's a debt you will owe for the rest of your life. This thought should compel us to show the love of God to others. Today, Dr. Jones continues his series on this year's theme, Walking Together in Love. If you have a Bible at hand, you'll want to turn to his text, Romans chapter 13, verses 7 through 10. But first, let's listen as the Soundforth Singers prepare our hearts for today's message. The president of Bob Jones University, Dr. Stephen Jones.
Let's go to Romans 13 this morning. Romans 13. As you know, the theme for the year is walking together in love. And this is a passage the Lord brought to my attention toward the end of the summer, something I know I had read over it before, but it had never struck me, perhaps because my mind was engaged with the theme for this year. So we're going to look there, but let me start by sharing this. My freshman year in the university, I came in and wasn't rushed very heavily, which is probably smart. The society is
if they knew anything about me, knew I wouldn't be contributing at all athletically or any other way. So I actually got rushed by only three societies. One society, a group of them, rushed me, and then for the other two societies, only one guy from each society rushed me. Again, they probably knew what they were doing. But one of the guys from the society is a guy that immediately liked and respected, a Bible major who was a year or two ahead of me, well respected among his peers. He held numerous leadership positions all the way through. Just clear heart for the Lord, a guy you couldn't be around very long without going away wanting to know the Lord better, because he was, through his life, making you thirsty for the Lord that he so clearly knew and gave evidence of. This was a guy that, you know, kept an eye on, others did. His peers respected him, put him into, I think, ISC leadership and some other things as well. Thought very highly of him, expected great things of him, and the Lord is using him very greatly. I want to say that as well. His senior year, he was engaged to a very godly girl, a girl who I respected very much, and thought, you know, this is the perfect match. Everything is well aligned. This is clearly the Lord's doing, and believe it is. They were planning to be married that summer after he had finished his work, and she, I think, had one more year to go. But then later in December, I was talking to a friend, and he said, oh, did you hear so-and-so, the couple got married? I said, no, I thought, you know, that was all planned for the summer. I was looking forward to that because it was going to be held within driving distance. Was looking forward to it. And then this friend said, well, yeah, Satan tripped him up and she's expecting. Would have never thought of it from this couple. They love the Lord. They obviously do. And like all of us, they have a flesh that is constantly at warfare with them. And they were tripped up by the devil. At this point, before concluding what I'm going to say about that, let me share my proposition. And it may seem strange being inserted in the middle of this illustration, but the proposition is this: because you have a debt you'll owe for a lifetime, you must love others. Because you have a debt you'll owe for a lifetime, you must love others. Now, you may wonder how that fits with the illustration taken from real life, but let me project in your minds back to the wedding. As that man stood at the front of the church where they were married, and he watched his bride come down the aisle in her white dress, which speaks of purity, as he took her hands, as he faced her, as he committed his life, his body to her, and as he said that he loved her, don't you think it would be very difficult for him to have said that, to have done that, when he had very clearly demonstrated the reality that he loved himself more? In fact, enough to lead her into sin, to rob her of her purity, to take away her childhood dreams of a well-planned wedding with all of her friends and family in attendance. He had clearly loved himself more than her. And even going through that ceremony, speaking of love that esteems another more highly than yourself, much of it wasn't true at that moment. Now, this couple has gone on. They're doing well. I still respect them, consider them friends. The Lord is using them, so I don't want that part to cast a shadow on it. But the illustration is true, that you and I have a debt. And because we have a debt, we must love others. Look, if you would, with me at Romans 13, beginning in verse 8. Where it says, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. And I want to cover this very briefly this morning in three sections. First, since you owe it to the Lord, you must love others. Second, and this one too may sound strange, but we'll see it. Since you love yourself, you must love others. And third, since you know how love acts, what it looks like, you must love others. First, since you owe it to the Lord, you must love others. That's what verse 8 clearly says. This first phrase says, owe no man anything. But let's put it in context. Look back at verse 7 with me, please. Where it says, render therefore to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. And then straight into verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. So this is following verse 7 that says, if you owe taxes, You pay them. And the nice thing is about, well, there is no nice thing about paying taxes, but after you have paid the tax bill, when you've paid it for that year, you're done with it. According to verse 7, once you have shown respect and honor to the people who deserve honor and respect in your life, once you have done that, you have given them their due, you're done with that. But verse 8 goes on to talk about a debt that you're not done with. I'm not done with. And no matter how long we live, we will not be done with it. We can never stop and say, you know what? That does it. I've loved enough. I don't have to do that anymore. We are under this debt for a lifetime. And God has set the expectations for debt. That first phrase, owe no man anything but to love one another. Now, some have taken this and said this is clearly saying that Christians shouldn't take on any debt. Any debt, even for a house or anything like that. That's not what this passage is saying. Because clearly, in the verse preceding, there were debts owed. People to whom Christians had debts. And he says, pay them. Doesn't say don't have them. But he goes on in the next verse and he says, but there is a debt that you have that is continuing. So verse 8 is not against debt. It doesn't forbid a Christian from ever incurring debt, but rather it says that Christians who have debt, you have to repay it according to the terms and on the time schedule given. That's an obligation before men. But this is an enduring debt, an obligation before God. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Because the Lord has commanded it. Since you owe it to the Lord, you must love others. Young person, that means the person beside you today. That means the person in your room today, the person in your class today, the person in the dining hall today. You have a debt before the Lord to behave lovingly to them, to demonstrate Christian love to them. And to love one another, that is the debt. And you and I will never be out from under that obligation. Third century theologian Origen commented on it. He said, the debt of charity is permanent, and we are never quit or done with it, for we must pay it daily, and yet always owe it. So there is nobody here today. And this is a nice thing for a preacher. I can say this sermon applies to you. Because it applies to all of us, no matter how long you've lived or how short you've lived, no matter what condition or what family background, this applies to you as a Christian. And since you owe it to the Lord, you must love one another. In other words, one another here in verse 8. In similar context, Paul usually uses one another to refer to Christians, and that's probably the case here. But you'll also note that this doesn't say just Christians. It doesn't say, you know what, when you get out of a Christian circle, when you get out of church, when you leave the campus or something, you go out and you're with unsaved, you don't have to be loving anymore. Because the verses also have universal language, both before and after those words, one another. Verse 8, again, look at the first phrase, owe no man anything. Okay, and then to love one another, which is the phrase we're considering. And then he that loveth another, and there literally in the Greek, it is the other, and it's not restricted to Christians. No man, the other. Those are the ones we're constrained. We're obligated to love. It includes Christians here. And it goes beyond words, doesn't it? It's easy for us to sit here and say, you know, I love the people around me. But we're beyond abstractions and words. Those are handy sometimes to get us off the hook. But what this is saying is not getting us off the hook. Because those abstractions, they don't mean anything to the person who's hurting, do they? They don't mean anything at all. It is not enough just to say, I love them. It is not enough to say, I feel sorry for them. Okay, now let me go back to what I was doing. It is not enough to say, poor them. Or to say the old Southern standby, which basically means you're an idiot, but it's bless their heart. Saying something like that. It's not an abstraction. The love that's being urged upon us here is shown in action. The people around us will not know that we love them unless we take action upon it, unless we demonstrate it. We can say it's true in my head, but until it's lived out in our life, it doesn't show. And the person who does this, Paul says, hath fulfilled the law, saying that if we have loved as we ought, we will have kept all the commandments about how God wants us to live our interpersonal relationships. If we have loved as we ought, if we had paid on this debt of love as we ought, that will fulfill all of the commandments that God gives us about loving those around us, because they all spring from love for the other. So because you owe it to the Lord, you must love others. Second, because you love yourself, you must love others. Look at verse 9. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I'm going to start at the end of the verse here because that's what the whole thrust of the verse is working toward. That all of the commandments, the sampling of commandments that Paul has taken here, they all are summed up. They all feed into a larger commandment, which is quoted from Leviticus 19:18, that we should love others as ourselves. So all of the commandments. Have you ever wondered where did the final table of the Ten Commandments come from? It comes from this, that God wants you and me to love others as ourselves. So because you love yourself, you need to love others. Again, dealt with this a couple of weeks ago when we dealt with Matthew 22, 36 and following. It's not saying that it may be true if you love yourself, but it has the force of since you love yourself. We all know how to do this. Paul says in Ephesians 5 that no man ever yet hated his own flesh. We know we have an inherent self-interest. And if we want to know how we're supposed to be loving, just look at how strong that self-interest, that loving ourselves is, and take our cues from that in loving others. Turn it around, not on ourselves, but toward them. One commentator said this, the intention here is to say that human beings instinctively act to preserve their self-interest. Pascal observes that even those who commit suicide do so to improve their lot, for they are convinced they will be happier dead than alive. The human race, we're self-lovers, we're self-protectors. That's natural to us. What's not natural to us is to love others, but we're supposed to take what is in us and to say, you know what, I know how to do that. And now I'm supposed to take my cues and to love others in that same way. And it may be surprising, that reference to suicide there. But if you think about it, what is the ultimate selfish action? Suicide. It's saying, Lord, I know better than you. And it's going with complete carelessness to the feelings, the love of those around them, the parents, the siblings, the family, the peers, the friends. It is the ultimate selfish action. So we are, from start to finish, everybody is a self-lover. And because we know how to love ourselves, we must love others. Let me ask you this. How do you protect yourself when somebody mocks or hurts you? If somebody comes up to you and they start cutting you down, do you retort? Do you come up with something to cut them down in turn? Do you get self-protective in your words? I do. It's almost reflexive. Because we love ourselves, we protect ourselves. Now, how should you be showing love to the person on campus that your friends are mocking? You and I should be as protective of them and their feelings as we are of our own. A very everyday illustration of it. When you are thrust into a room with no one you know, you're the only person there that you know, and it may be a big group, how do you want people to respond to you? Don't you hope that somebody is going to see you there and maybe come over and be nice and friendly to you, introducing himself or herself to you, and then maybe getting some information about you so he can introduce you to his friends? Well, you know what? If that's how you would like to be loved, do that for somebody in a similar situation. Or if you ask somebody for help, how do you want them to respond? To keep doing what they're doing, working on their computer, working on their paper, listening maybe once in a while to every few words, and then saying, well, maybe later. How would you like them to help you? Then, if somebody asks your help, love like that. Or even, in the Christian sense, if they don't ask, and you see the need of the other, the neighbor, love them like that. Because you know already how to love yourself. You must love others. And then going back to the start of the verse, for this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, which we just dealt with. Those commandments all spring from the second great commandment, that we should love our neighbor as ourselves, as Christ has said. And Paul is supporting his contention by listing off the seventh, the sixth, the eighth, and the tenth commandment. But he doesn't say that that's it. Those are the only ones you'll keep if you're truly loving yourself. And he says, and if there's any other commandment, he's talking here about any other commandment that relates to how we should interrelate with other human beings, that we will live up to all of the commandments, what God expects of us in every kind of relationship. If we are loving, we'll be fulfilling those commandments. If you are properly loving the other, you will be showing honor to your parents. Not to show honor to them is not to love them as God has obligated you to love them. If you are properly loving another, you will not defraud them. You will not steal from them. You will not lie to them. You will not hurt them. Those are all indications that you and I are not loving as we ought. And then third, since you know how love acts, you must love others. What does love look like? Look down at verse 10. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. You and I don't have an excuse here. We can't say, Lord, I didn't love that time because I didn't really know what love would look like in that situation. We have no excuse because we know what it looks like. It works no ill to his neighbor. It does no harm. Verbally, physically, emotionally, it does no harm to the neighbor. That's what love looks like. It's fairly easy to see here. It works no ill to his neighbor. And this is exactly what the Old Testament commands about human relationships and the New Testament commands about human relationships are all about. In the negative, not wronging someone else. In the positive, doing good to others. And those are the things that all of us are obligated to do. Today, every person like this, every person God brings upon across your path who has a need, you have an obligation to love them. Because Christ has commanded it. Because you know already how to love yourself, and because this verse tells you what love looks like. It works no harm, does no ill to its neighbor. And the previous verse, those things, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. Those clearly are doing harm, aren't they? They're doing harm to another. Thou shalt not commit adultery. In physical relationships, that's why I chose the opening illustration I did. Because that was doing harm. That was not demonstrating love. And so you, in your personal relationships with somebody of the opposite sex, demonstrate Christian love. Now, chances are, just from a very pragmatic standpoint, the person you're dating or seeing or courting or whatever you choose to call it, the person you have intentions of moving forward with socially till whenever, till either it crashes and burns or till the marriage altar, how are you supposed to relate with them? Chances are, especially the earlier you are in your college career, chances are the person you're dating now is not the person you're going to marry. So if you flip that over, the person you're dating now is probably somebody else's spouse. So now think of it this way. Perhaps somewhere at a distance, someone today is dating your future spouse. How would you want them to relate with her or with him? Would you want them to take advantage of that person? To take things that are yours eventually in God's will? Or to esteem them highly? To guard them and to present them even better off at the end of that relationship than they were at the start? Because they were living in godly Christian love. And theft, clearly that's doing ill to a neighbor, to take something that that person has either gotten by a gift or has worked hard for and prioritized and had to say no to other things. And yes, they've got it. They've got the thing perhaps on their desk. And you don't. But it's theirs. And to take it and make it your own, or to take it and shuffle it off and sell it so that you can make the cash your own, is to do ill. And it is not to show Christian love to them. To covet the body or of a person, or the person himself or herself, whether it's on the internet or elsewhere. To covet things, to wish that I had them and she didn't, or I had that and he didn't, is clearly doing ill, as is murder. So what does love look like? Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. So anything that wrongs another today, if you do something today that wrongs another, it is not love. Taking what's not yours is not love. And involving others in your sin, causing them to stumble, is clearly not love. So this morning, you and I have a debt, according to Romans 13, 8 through 10. And we are confronted with that debt today every time we see another person around us. If God brings somebody into our view today who has a view, you have a debt to that person before God. And you have a choice. But let me ask you, so far today, how are you paying on that debt to the Lord? How am I paying on that debt to the Lord? You know, God loved us that way. We love ourselves that way. And God commands us that we are to love others that way. So because this morning you have a debt that will last for a lifetime, you must love others. Just bow your heads and let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we pray this day that your word would burn in our hearts and that it would change the way we live. It's easy to walk out saying, I've been convicted of something, and to have it just as a mental reality. But today, the love that you've told us of here in Romans 13 won't just be a mental reality. It will be lived out. And we pray that this day might be different because we are loving as we ought and as we owe. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
May God's word change the way we live. And may this day be different because we demonstrate God's love to others. Today's message was preached by the president of Bob Jones University, Dr. Stephen Jones. If you enjoyed today's message, you'll be equally blessed by other powerful teaching messages available from Bob Jones University. To receive a free catalog containing hundreds of selected sermons spanning over 75 years of biblical fundamentalism, call us toll-free at 1-866-BJU-RADIO. Again, that's 1-866-BJU-RADIO. Or visit our website at bjuradio.com. And while you're there, the BJU Radio website has information about other helpful resources for you and your family. Or you can write us at BJ Radio, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Thanks for joining us today, and we invite you to be listening next week for a recent message by the Chancellor of Bob Jones University, Dr. Bob Jones III, on Chapel Echoes, an outreach ministry of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina.